Thursdays at first. I see that in the blue folder is a passage from Luke chapter 10, which we will consider together in just a few moments. But first, just a couple of introductory thoughts or words. As Pastor Matthias indicated, this is the start of a three-part series. The following 2 weeks to be addressed by Dr. Mark Ross, looking at some principles or themes from the Gospel of Luke, or as written here, from the Good Doctor. And this passage, Luke chapter 10, which we undertake a short study of this afternoon together, I want to be sure to emphasize before we even look into words of the passage that there are two sort of introductory thoughts or principles that lead into the study of kingdom principles of ministry. And the first is that this by no means is a formula. I was very cautious in trying to come up with a title to put on this passage to not say something like four steps in order to minister, or four things necessary, as though some sort of formula that we may apply in a rote and routine fashion would lead to effective ministry. I intentionally call these principles rules which tend to govern the Lord's universe. And He has given us these principles, and I think in the life of Christ and others, as we'll see briefly in a few moments, those principles, like the law of gravity, tend to work without fail, though the Lord is utterly free at any moment to suspend the laws to apply them as He deems appropriate under the circumstances. The second introductory thought is simply that this is addressed to every one of us in this room. The title, Principles for Ministry, may on first reading to most of us who are not ordained pastors, and I am certainly in that group, not an ordained pastor, would tend to maybe pass it off and say, well, this does not apply to me. The very reverse of that, I hope, is what the Lord will bring to our hearts and minds from the passage in the words of Christ when He instructed the 70. And I take them to be 70 followers, 70 disciples, yet at that point in His ministry, pretty much 70 laymen, pretty much non-professional religious individuals, such as you, such as I. Principles for ministry. Peter made it very clear in his second letter that we are all priests. He said in 2 Peter, verse 9, you are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood. You are a nation that God has called in order that you, and that means every one of us, you and I, might proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called us. So with that in mind, this is not a formula that is rote. And secondly, this applies to every one of us, maybe especially if we are not professionals, so to speak, in the ministry. Then these are some principles that we are to undertake. And I call this lambs in the midst of wolves because we're given an impossible task to carry out in a hostile environment. And if you would, follow along with me, beginning at Luke chapter 10, verse 1. Now after this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them two and two ahead of Him to every city and place where He Himself was going to come. And He was saying to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. Go your ways. Behold, I send you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no purse, no bag, no shoes, and greet no one on the way. And whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if a man of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. And if not, it will be returned to you. And stay in that house, eating and drinking what they give you, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not keep moving from house to house. And whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat what is set before you and heal those in it who are sick, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. But whatever city you enter and they do not receive you, go out into its streets and say, Even the dust of your city, which clings to our feet, we wipe off in protest against you. Yet be sure of this, that the kingdom of God has come near. Let's skip down to verse 17. And in your blue folder, that's at the bottom portion of the page. And the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Behold, I have given you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall injure you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. And may the Lord bless the reading and the hearing of his word today. If we look at this passage, I think that Christ gives to his disciples, those 70 on that day, and to the 70 or so of us gathered in this room today, some principles by which he wants us to conduct his gospel ministry. And to make it easier to remember, I would create an outline that has four P's. First, he talks about our need of prayer. Second, he talks about our need or non-need of provisions. Thirdly, he will talk about peace. And fourth and last of all, he will talk about perspective. How do we keep our role in this ministry in perspective? But let's first look at verse 2, as was read a few moments ago. Jesus said to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord to send out laborers into his harvest. Obviously, Christ is asking the 70 to undertake this effort of ministry, in this case, going village to village to assigned locations in order to proclaim the coming of the kingdom. And in the word that is used by the good doctor, that quote of Christ, beseech, there's an imploring, there's a depth of passion, there's a crying out of the soul that transcends the formula prayers that maybe you and I, that I sometimes offer in the preparatory phases of some effort to minister or to proclaim God and His excellencies. He is saying, and Christ himself did this, get on your knees, get in your closet, get away to where it's just you and the Lord and no one else, and earnestly deal with him, beseeching that he open the doors, that he turn the wheels, that he make things happen as he would ordain it for the advancement of his kingdom. We see that kind of passion in Christ's own life. Think in John chapter 10, for example, or John 11, when before raising Lazarus from the dead, remember Lazarus has already died and Jesus is on his way to see the family and to raise Lazarus from the dead. A powerful miracle beyond what we could ask or think or expect ourselves. And yet, what does he say in private conversation with the Lord, his Father? He says, Lord, I thank you that you have already told me that you are going to do this thing, raise Lazarus from the dead through my words. But in order that these may know that you have ordained it, I will say in their presence, Lazarus, rise from the dead. Lazarus, come forth. In his own conversations, in his own prayers with the Lord, he had already been given instructions and received confirmation that this is what he was to do. Some years ago, I was on an overseas mission trip with one of our former pastors, Glenn Connect. And on one particular day, at one particular hour, we had an important decision to make. Do we stay in this city and continue doing what we're doing, or do we get on the bus and go to the next city? And Glenn lovingly and with great experience in this put his hand on my shoulder and said, brother, let's pray. You pray first and then I'll pray. And he simply said a little short prayer. Lord, we ask that you would give us guidance in what you would have us to do. And I said essentially the same thing. And then after amen, he looked me in the eye and he said, what do you think we should do? What is the impression that you have of what we should do? And I said, my strong impression is that we should stay right here. He said, my same strong impression is that we should stay right here. And that day, I believe, proved to be the most fruitful and productive throughout that entire two-week period. Receiving instruction in private conversation. In my own life, I've had this confirmed even in the last week. You would think that after some years, each one of us of walking with the Lord, we would get to a place where we would be most naturally first inclined to pray about problems, right? Well, in the last week, I've had two situations come up, one involving a problem, so to speak, with one of our children, the other involving a decision that needed to be made in a business matter. And after wrestling with both problems for hours or for days in each case, it sort of dawned on me as an afterthought, why don't we pray? And I got alone and I had an earnest time of prayer. And I'm not exaggerating, in one case within 10 seconds and in the other case within 60 seconds after completing that prayer, literally the telephone rang, once at home, once in my car, and the answer came, the problem was solved. Beseech the Lord when we go out in ministry. Prayer is the essential thing in any ministry effort. There's a Latin phrase used often in the law, sine qua non, the thing without which not, the essential element in order to attain or to prove some other thing. And I believe looking at the life of Christ, the ministry of Paul, the example of Peter and John and the other disciples, if we walk away today with no other principle of these four than the one, pray, beseeching the Lord, that is the thing without which not effective gospel ministry, being a lamb in the midst of the wolves, will never be accomplished. Sometimes years ago, in 1919 it was in fact, President Wilson had a stroke. I think looking around the room, none of us here would remember firsthand the incident. But in 1919, President Wilson had a stroke and he was hospitalized. He was semi-paralyzed, semi-comatose. And in an act of contrition and reaching out across party lines, a Republican senator from the state of New Mexico, came to see him in the hospital and kindly, lovingly, even though he was his worst opponent in political circles, said to the lame president lying in the bed, Mr. President, I want you to know that I'm praying for you. Opening one eye, President Wilson looked him in the eye and said, which way are you praying? We've got to be quick to pray. Moving ahead quickly, we want to look at provisions. Look at verse 4 with me again. Go, carry no purse, no bag, no shoes, and greet no one on the way. I think the principle of ministry that Christ is giving to the 70 is that we are to not be self-reliant. In terms of provisions, we are not to look first to our own natural resources of whatever sort, our own natural abilities, whatever they may be, and certainly not to the influence of our own words in being able to effectively accomplish the work of the Lord's kingdom. We think in Old Testament terms. We won't turn to Judges chapter 6. In that story, if you've got a Bible, you don't need to turn there. Let me read you one verse. You remember how in the life of Gideon, he was alive at a time of war. His nation was under attack, and the foreigners had them greatly outnumbered, had them literally surrounded. And this little man, this young member of this small family, was tapped by the Lord to be the leader, to be the judge, so to speak, in his day. And Gideon tried to muster his forces. He looked around and said, let me count heads and see how many men, how many soldiers I have who can go with me into battle. And though there were 32,000 of them, the Lord pulled Gideon aside and said, Gideon, you have too many. And these are the words that the Lord spoke to Gideon about not relying on Gideon's natural strength or the strength of his army. I'm reading, if you want to note it, Judges chapter 7. I'm sorry, I said Judges 6. Judges chapter 7 at verse 2. The Lord said to Gideon, the people who are with you are too many for me to give Midian into your hands. lest Israel become boastful, saying, my own power has delivered me. And then the Lord took Gideon through the exercise that you remember of first saying, how many of you are afraid? If you're afraid, go home. And 22,000 out of his 32,000 broke camp and went home. Still, the Lord said to him, Gideon, it's still too many because you'll think that you did it in your own strength. So he did the exercise of leaning to drink water, and those that lapped like a dog versus those that drank from their cupped hand separated the troops. And finally, when it was said and done, how many do you remember? 300 soldiers remained. And that was the force, 300 men that the Lord wanted Gideon to take into battle against the mighty army of the Midianites. We must be careful not to be self-reliant. Paul learned this same example in 2 Corinthians 12 at verses 8 through 10. Remember, Paul had a thorn in the flesh. We don't know what it was exactly. There's speculation of all sorts based on scholarly examinations of the New Testament. He never tells us in his own words, other than the fact that it must have been very distracting, because he calls it a thorn in my flesh. And in 2 Corinthians, he says, concerning this thorn in the flesh, I entreated the Lord three times. He knew to go in prayer. He beseeched the Lord. I entreated him three times that it might depart from me. And he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power. Listen to these words. For power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I rather boast about my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Paul had learned the lesson in ministry that he did not need to rely on natural strength. Though he had great intellect, great wisdom, though he'd had great scholarly learning, though he had lived a life as he calls himself, a Hebrew of Hebrews, of the tribe of Benjamin, etc. Great lineage, great training, great background. He knew not to rely upon his own resources. Look at the latter part of that verse 4. There's a puzzle that I have wrestled with in what Christ was really saying to the disciples when he said, carry no purse, no bag, no shoes, and greet no one on the way. Clearly, we're not to be self-reliant, to take strength and hope in our natural provisions. What is this business about greeting no one on the way? First of all, that's very un-Southern, is it not? I was riding through Hampton County one day last week, and I got the biggest kick. I don't get outside of the city as much as I used to. I got the biggest kick out of going down a rural highway, and every person that I passed in opposite cars, in rocking chairs on front porches, everybody waved hello as I passed by. It's not the Southern way to greet no one along the way. What is Christ saying? I think what he's saying is, don't be diverted. He's not saying don't be friendly. He's not saying don't be winsome as we go about our ministry, but do not be diverted. The easiest thing in the world for nice people to do is to hop on the next thing that comes up, and the next thing that comes up, and the next thing that comes up. And all of a sudden, Satan has diverted our path away from that which is essential to that which is merely good or okay. Christ perfectly lived this. You remember in the Gospels where he'd gone about doing healings and providing food for the multitudes miraculously. And one night he was out praying. We'll touch on the theme one more time. He was praying, beseeching the Lord. And early the next morning, Peter and the disciples came to him and said, where have you been? The crowds are here. They want to eat more. They want to see more. They want to have you heal more of their sick. And what did Christ say to them? No, we must move on, because there are other villages that I haven't yet visited. And I came also to bring the gospel, the message of the kingdom, to these. Intentionality. Don't get distracted. Don't be self-reliant. Keep on moving, and we will keep on moving into verses 5 through 7. The third principle I believe that comes in gospel ministry is that we are to look for what I will call men of peace or women of peace. Look again at verses 5 through 7. Whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if a man of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking whatever they give you. One of the things that we are taught in this is that when the 70 went out, they were to go to the assigned spot without being distracted, but there they were to search for the home in which they were to be treated as a guest. And they were simply instructed to offer their greeting of peace. And as Christ says there, and if a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on you. There is an acceptance of a ministry. There is an open door of opportunity that I believe that we are to look for. Now, this is balancing what we said a moment ago. We've got to be intentional. We've got to keep blinders on, so to speak, to get to the place to which we have been assigned. But once we are in that place, there's an approach to openness, to waiting upon the Lord to make provision in order to make clear for us how we are to proceed in the conduct of that ministry. I hope that that makes some sense. There's a situation in the life of the prophet Elisha. In 2 Kings chapter 4, you may want to go back and read it later. We won't turn to it right now. But in Elisha's life, he went to a little village on a regular basis to minister. And as he would pass through a village of Shunem, outside of the town of Galilee, there was a certain elderly woman, she and her husband, they were well-to-do. And she had a house, they had a house, and she noticed that Elisha would pass by often. And she said to her husband one day, "Let's build a little room up in the upper chamber where this holy man can stop, and where whenever he passes this way, he will have a place to rest and a place to pray and a place to be preparing himself for his ministry." And they did that thing, and they opened in hospitality their lives to the prophet Elisha. You need to go back later and read the rest of the story. I'll leave that hook there, 2 Kings chapter 4, to see what Elisha did for them, what the Lord did for them, really, through Elisha, in return for their kindness. But do you see the principle? They were a man of peace, a woman of peace. Is it that the Lord has equipped you and equipped me to assist someone else in their ministry? Is that not maybe our ministry, at least on a given day or at a given phase in life? What has the Lord given you? It may be a resource. It may be a contact or a connection. It may be a place. I don't know what it may be, in which the Lord has said to you, "I want you to be a man of peace, a woman of peace, to aid and assist someone else in their ministry. Confirm their ministry. Look for ways to help and to serve others." And that is, my friends, ministry in and of itself. Putting together a need with a resource and seeing what the Lord will do in those circumstances. Very quickly, let's go to the fourth and final principle. And that, again, we'll pick up at verse 17. We've talked about prayer. We've talked about provisions. We've talked about peace. And finally, we talk about, very importantly, perspective. How do we keep this in perspective? Look at what happened with the 70. They went out, and in a manner of speaking, they were slaying giants. They were casting out spirits. They were healing people that had been sick. They were doing miraculous things. And they came back overjoyed at these things. And Christ sort of wags his finger lovingly and gently in their face and says, "Don't rejoice in those things." Look at verse 20. "But rejoice in this, that your names are recorded in heaven." Friends, when we minister, and if it is, in our perception or anyone else's, successful, whatever that means, nevertheless, we are to keep short accounts with ourselves. Not books and ledgers recounting for our own recollection at a later time, and especially not for others to observe, the pelts, so to speak, that we have gathered along our missions. But rather, we are to simply keep this perspective. Lord, this was for you. This was by you. This was of you. This was for you. And I have only done that which I ought to have done. I'm going to let you, if you will, later also look at Luke 17. I'm not going to go turning to it now because time's almost out. But in Luke 17, Christ told a parable. He said, "Which one of you, if you have servants, tells him to go into the field and do work all day long. And then when he comes in at the end of the day, how many of you say to your servant, "Wow, why don't you sit here in my seat? And why don't you put your feet up on my table? And why don't you let me serve you dinner tonight?" But rather, don't you say to your servants, "Now that you've come in from a day of work, I am hungry. Go to the kitchen and bring food and feed me." And the servant, if he understands his role, will do those things. And then we'll simply say, "I have done that which I ought to have done." Friends, we are servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is His ministry. This is His kingdom. This is His gospel. This is His Spirit. This is His Word. This is His church. It does not belong to us. And we are to be not full of hubris, not full of pride, but rather recognizing that He has merely prepared beforehand good works that we should walk in them. Keep perspective on self. Some years ago, Senator Bill Bradley, you remember more recently he ran for president of the United States. But when he was simply a senator from the state of New Jersey, he went one night to a dinner to be the keynote speaker. As he sat at the head table, a waiter came around putting butter on the dishes and put one pat of butter on Senator Bradley's bread plate. And Senator Bradley said, "May I have two pats of butter, please?" And the man said, "No, sir. The rule is one pat per person." And Senator Bradley said, "Well, you obviously don't know who I am. I am Bill Bradley, Rhodes Scholar, professional basketball player, world champion, United States Senator. And I would like two pats of butter, please." And the waiter said, "Well, sir, you must not know who I am." And Bradley said, "Well, no, as a matter of fact, I don't. Who are you?" And the guy said, "I'm the guy in charge of the butter." You and I are simply in charge of the butter. And we are to keep it in perspective as we beseech the Lord in prayer, as He gives provisions that we will need, as we seek to be men and women of peace, providing opportunities to support others' ministry or them to support ours in whatever ways we can, and certainly to keep it in perspective. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank You this day that You are the master teacher who loves us despite all of our flaws and foibles. Lord, each of us would say we are just a servant. And if we have done something in Your name that was in Your economy successful, Father, we would also hasten to say, "I have only done that which I ought to have done." Lord Jesus, we appreciate the fact that You are such a kind Master and such a loving Lord. And we ask that You would this day send us forth as lambs in the midst of wolves. Enable us by Your power to accomplish Your purposes in this rugged world in which You have placed us. We ask these things in Christ's name and for His sake and His sake alone. Amen. Have a good afternoon.